And Lord, we do pray this morning as we continue that that which you want said and perceived shall be said and perceived, and that the little things, Lord, that need to be said, that individuals need to hear, shall be said and heard by them, that the need shall be met, the physical touch, the emotional touch, Lord. Bless us in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Romans 8, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That 11th verse is one of my favorites. The word quicken should be rendered make alive, and it gives us the hope of the resurrection of the mortal bodies. Shall make alive your mortal body by his Spirit. Now we could deal this morning with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Some of us have been fortunate enough to see the very cave that it seems apparent, at least from the investigation of scholars, is very likely to have been the cave. Caves don't change much over the years. They're solid rock. And there is reason to believe that this is the very cave. It's in the Bible location. It has a place for two bodies, a cave of a rich man hewn out in advance of his death. And one looking in there can just picture the Lord being laid in there and then coming forth. The stone is still apparent. It's evidently a very ancient cave, and there's real reason to believe that this is actually the cave that Jesus was in. His body was in, and it's empty. Praise the Lord. There's nobody in there. Yeah, but the visitors. And you can just see the entrance is low enough. You can see Peter, who evidently was a tall man, just running, stooping down, or John stooping down, looking in, and then Peter running right in after him and so on, and being impetuous. And that you can really picture. And we could preach on that this morning, but I must obey the Lord. As I prayed to the Lord about what to talk about, of course we could talk about the triumphal entry and so on. We have preached that many times from the Feast of Trumpets. But the Lord has impressed in my mind this very detailed study of the resurrection of the body. And I beg your indulgence in this. It may seem a bit technical, but there's a practical purpose in this. The Lord wants it preached, for one thing. My understanding is that's what he wants preached at this time. And also, we all have kind of a hope of the resurrection, but we really don't know the difference between the resurrection and what Mr. Anderson shall be enjoying in a few days. That seems like a resurrection, and seems like he'll have a body, and that's generally what it's all about, to die and go to heaven. But it isn't. It isn't. It isn't scriptural. It isn't scriptural. And anyone who challenges the venerable traditions of society pays a price for it. And so, even though we don't particularly be caring to be challenging the venerable traditions of society, we must obey the Lord. And your role is not to believe or disbelieve, but to search the scriptures. For the points that we are raising are dramatically different from what has been believed for hundreds of years, and we do so with fear and trembling and with an awareness of what we're doing, and we don't do it lightly, and we don't do it for the sake of novelty or to attract people. We do not do that. Those of you who know us know that that is not our purpose at all. We want to get the job done, get out of here. We're not interested in building kingdoms. But we do mean to be faithful to the Lord. And what we have to say is not difficult. I'm sure the Spanish-speaking people, God bless their hearts, can understand it more readily than many of us who are steeped in the traditions of the church, because we have to unlearn our myths. And they can approach it logically. Mary tells me that they immediately want to see the scripture we're referring to check it out. When they see that it is so, then they believe. And that's what we should do. We should not refer back and second guess what's going on, but just say, is that what it says? If so, let's consider it. So we're not saying anything that is deep or hard to understand. It is not hard to understand because it is deep. It is hard to understand because it is different. Do you follow me? Now, I don't want you to be sluggish this morning. I want you to be alert mentally. You remember how many times Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." And a people that are steeped in the television can easily get that way. Foolish, mentally slothful, and slow to hear anything except the trite phrases. Isn't that so? So it's a challenge to us as people to escape the paralyzing materialism of our culture and to say, God is doing something today and it's not the same old stuff. And we need to think, is this right or is it wrong? Now, I refuse ad hominem arguments. I notice in this book, The Seduction of Christianity, all of the responses to this book, which presents such a startling thesis, are ad hominem. They attack the author. He's not Pentecost. He doesn't believe in miracles. One fellow attacked him because he had misspelled a word. Another attack comes because he talked about people that we know and love. All these things, a complete waste of time. I haven't read one response to that thesis that man put forth, that the prosperity message was a cult in its nature. Not one person that has responded has addressed the issue. Every single one has talked about the people that they know, how dare he, who is he, and everything. Now that is an unintelligent, mentally paralyzed kind of response. Just knee-jerk. What they're saying is he's rocking the boat, and how dare he do that? It's arrogant and not very complimentary to us as a people. So we need to realize that that is our tendency, is to want things to go on. And God is doing things differently today. And in the near future, if I understand things correctly, our environment is going to be shaken radically. And God wants us to be prepared mentally, as Brother Anderson is being prepared, so that we're not just stumble in and say, "Oh, hey, what's going on here? Why is there no television?" You know, but we say, "Yes, God told us that, and He prepared it, and He is shifting gears, and we're moving forward in the kingdom. And these will be exciting days, and challenging days, and dangerous days, and perilous days, and the days of which the Bible spoke of great opportunity and great danger. And we need to refresh ourselves." I tell you, I'm 60. And I started the study of the Hebrew language. Praise the Lord! And I determined to master that thing. And I notice as I've set myself to memorize parts of the Bible in Hebrew, how my mind is cleared up and I can memorize things, whereas before I was having a lot of trouble. You just have to take yourself in hand and do stuff. Or pretty soon you're in the shuffleboard set. And at 45, I wonder if I'm retired. And I wish they dropped the senior citizen age to 45. And when will I get my silver 60s card? You know, so I get 10% off. You know, what a deadly thing. How much better to start off and learn something. Go to school and become a lawyer. Do something. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Now I just picked that out of the air. Do whatever. Just do something. And God is challenging our minds today concerning the resurrection. We know about the resurrection of the Lord. We've been there. We've seen the cave. We understand He came forth, and 40 days later, He ascended. We understand that 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit fell, sent down by the ascended Lord Jesus. And that today He's in heaven before the throne of God praying for us. And He also, through the Holy Spirit, not in place of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit in place of Jesus by proxy, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the second member of the Godhead is here. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we know that is the case. But the thing that has been so confusing to God's people is the doctrine of the resurrection. That is, what happens to us? What happens to us in the resurrection? And of course, the traditional teaching is that we'll be raptured, and that will be our resurrection to go to heaven. And so the first thing to stir up our brain, so you realize we're really talking about something different and that we have not been thinking clearly, is that you don't get resurrected to go to heaven. It doesn't compute. Now, to be resurrected means that your body is revived and reanimated and then clothed upon with resurrection life with our house from heaven. Our body shall be raised as was the body of Jesus. The place of burial shall be empty, a place for visitors, but you will not be there. It is a flesh and bone resurrection, a resurrection of your body. Your body is going to be raised. Now, we in Christianity believe that. That's a historic hope of the gospel of the kingdom. There's nothing new about that. But we don't think clearly about it. One of our favorite hymns says, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize." Well, just in that one expression there reflects the average thinking that we lay down this life and our inward man or something goes up or something happens somewhere at some time, this nebulous thing called a resurrection takes place. So it's no wonder that we don't think clearly about it. Now, our brother Anderson is hearing the music and seeing the grass and visiting with people he hasn't seen in years. He mentioned one that had been a boyhood friend. He's an older man, and so many of his friends and associates are already on the other side. Now, he is going to the spirit realm, to the realm of spirits that we call heaven. He is going there to the environs of glory, but not by resurrection, by death. Now, that takes a lot of mentally shifting of gears. Now, what did he say? He said we're going to heaven by death? Well, yes, I believe that. Okay? We go there by death. You want to say, how do I get to heaven? Die. That's how you live a good life and die. All right? So that is not the resurrection. The resurrection is not going to heaven. That is not the resurrection. Now, do you see what I meant by not being deep, but being different? And we really believe that. We just don't know that we believe it. But we really believe that because we're logical people and we can put two and two together. If you go to heaven by dying, now, if Mr. Anderson, they've given him a couple of weeks, now, should God not intervene and he pass away in a couple of weeks, he will die and his body will cease breathing and Mr. Anderson will go to the fields of glory. He's already seen them. He has peace. He's repented. He's made everything right. His heart is ready. He wants to go to be, and he wants to go to be with the Lord. All right. Now, people, that is not an empty tomb. His tomb will have a body in it. That is not the message of Easter, that Mr. Anderson dies and goes to the spirit realm. That is not the message of Easter. Does that make any sense? Almost. Now, that's going to take a lot of thought. It would be good not to read the Sunday paper, but to write down what was said and meditate on it hard, because it's such a change in our thinking. When he goes, we cannot say of his tomb, "Behold, he is not here, he is risen," because he's still here. His body is here, but his spirit has gone into the spirit realm. That is not the resurrection of the dead. That is a provision that God has made for us sinful people, so that we will not be condemned with the fallen angels, but that we can be separated from our flesh and held in the spiritual realm until the day of resurrection. Adam and Eve, had they eaten of the tree of life, would have been in a terrible state, because they would have been immortal sinners. They would have been like fallen angels. And God in his goodness separated their bodies from their spirit, put their spirits in the spirit realm, and their bodies in the dust until the day of resurrection, until forgiveness could come and redemption. And forgiveness is part of redemption, but redemption includes much more than forgiveness. It includes the change from disobedience to obedience, and finally, the reliving of our flesh and bones, and then being clothed upon with eternal life from heaven, which are all different steps, and which I've been treating the last 3 weeks or so. All right, now I've only made one simple point so far. One simple point. Physical death is not the resurrection. Going to heaven is not the resurrection. You do not need to be resurrected to go to heaven. Does that make sense? Okay, well, that in itself is shocking. I dare say that if you mention that to your friends, they won't quite know quite what to make of it. All right, now, if that is not the resurrection, then what is the resurrection? And what does Easter mean? You see, in Easter, Jesus didn't die and go to heaven. In Easter, his body came from the cave and walked around and frightened a lot of people. That's a big difference from dying. Jesus didn't die in the cave of Joseph Arimathea and go to heaven on the third day in his resurrection. In his resurrection, his body came out. All right. Now, we do not need a body in heaven. We don't need it. A body can be in heaven. The body of Enoch is in heaven. The body of Elijah is in heaven. The body of the Lord Jesus is in heaven. But you don't need one there. You don't need any. All you need, you don't need anything there, because you have a spiritual form. Not a body, but a spiritual form. And Mr. Anderson will have a spiritual form. Rob Wish, that is with us, his first wife passed away, and he had a post-death vision. She was in a spiritual form, no longer maimed and incapacitated with cancer, but alive and jumping from hill to hill, as I remember the story. She was not in her physical body, not in a glorified body, but in her form. Just our inward man, our soul and spirit have a form that we can see after we die, and that spiritual beings can see that form. But we can't see it because we have physical eyes and can only see our outward form. Now, these things we believe. This is nothing new. It's the putting together of it that is different. But it's reasonable, and it is what we really believe but haven't thought about. Now, what then are we looking for? We are not looking for a rapture or a resurrection to take us to heaven. Mr. Anderson needs no rapture to go to heaven. He needs no resurrection to go to heaven. The moment his heart stops beating, he will be in the spirit realm And I think he said that he had the promise that the Lord himself would come. Now, that doesn't always happen, apparently. Sometimes God sends your relatives and others to introduce you to the spirit realm. And people, this is a real realm. It's not like Halloween. It's not like Oz. It's not like some fantasy. It's a real realm where you have real relationships and real forms and real doings and learning and punishments in some cases and rewards in others. It is something that all of us shall face sooner or later. It's a real realm. We're not dealing this morning with the mystical, with the academic, something that only a few people will experience. We're dealing with the one thing that is common to all people beside birth. The one thing that is common to us all, and we need to think about it. If there's more to it than we have understood, we need to understand that if there's something we can do about it, and there is. And if there weren't, I wouldn't preach about it. If there was not anything we could do about it, and had no relationship to what we're doing, I wouldn't preach about it. But it does, and it's our ignorance of it that keeps us at a low level of Christian life. When we become aware of the issues involved, and the cause and effect relationship between our conduct today, on this Palm Sunday, our conduct today will directly affect our resurrection. And when we see that, not that we will be resurrected, all people will be resurrected, but the quantity of it, the nature of it, the quality of it depends directly upon our actions. And that's the message. You see, that's what makes things get practical in a hurry. That we have not understood. That we must understand. The resurrection is not just something that is dumped on your head, that is uniform, the same. In fact, it is as varied as people are varied. And the nature of it depends upon your conduct. Is that practical? Yes, seeing as you're going to be experiencing it. Huh? If I ask for a show of hands in here, there's many people in here have money in the bank. There's some that have IRAs. They're careful people that save their money. They don't waste it. They're prudent. And they're looking to the future. Brother, sister, that future is uncertain. You may live to collect that. You may not live to collect that. If you live the time of collecting it, the dollar may be worthless. It may not be. In your prudence, you may profit. You know that, and I know that. It is your best gamble. You chose that over real estate investment or something else, over stocks and bonds. You decided to put it in an IRA, or you decided to go for whatever you want, decided to go for. You're taking a chance. In your judgment, that's your best shot. But you know, and I know, that at best, it's a gamble. You might find out later you'd have done a lot better to have purchased a condominium or to have invested in a business or something else. You know that and I know it. That's just life and there's no escaping it. But what I'm telling you this morning about the resurrection is not a gamble. It cannot be changed. It's not something you say, well, I wish I went this way or that. It is the one solid thing you can count on. And it's what the Lord meant when he said, do not lay up treasures on heaven and on earth where they can be moth-eaten, where they can rust, where thieves can steal them. Don't do it. Lay up treasures in heaven. He was not talking about gold, pearls, platinum, commodities, or anything else in heaven. He was talking about your resurrection, the nature of your resurrection. So a wise man will go for the sure thing. And this is the sure thing. And everything else is a gamble. Now, we have established then that the resurrection does not mean that at some point in the future when the Lord comes, we will go to heaven. It does not mean that. The truth is, when we die, if we're righteous, we go to heaven. The Lord says that when he comes, God will bring with him. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. is the verse that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 for our leaving is actually talking about the coming of the saints with Jesus. It's just the opposite of what is preached. And they're certainly not going to make a U-turn. They are coming with the Lord to be raised, that is, to receive back their bodies. Now, we know that, but we haven't put two and two together. We haven't said, well, if they're already in heaven, how then can that be their going to heaven? And a body gives you no clout in heaven. You can do everything that you want to do without a body. You don't need a body for anything. You have a spiritual form. All right. I think you're with me this far. Therefore, the purpose of the resurrection is so that we can live once again upon the earth. This is what the Christian gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God that was preached by John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, this is what it is about. It is about man not perishing in his outward form. Not his inward form, because you can't perish in your inward form. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. Doesn't mean in your inner man, your soul and your spirit, because they cannot perish. Only your body can perish. And John 3:16 is speaking of the resurrection of your mortal body, not blood, because that's the life of the Adamic nature, but flesh and bone animated by spirit life, the same way the angels are animated, to live on the earth in the kingdom of God on the earth. Now that is the Christian good news, is that Mr. Anderson one day will come back from the spirit realm, his body will be raised, he will be in that body, revived, no longer subject to death, able to resume life on the earth. Isn't it something in 1986 that we should have to be defining the Christian gospel? But that is, it has just gone down under an accumulation of myths because the Lord has delayed his coming. And during that delay, people have just figured, well, the purpose of the gospel is that we can go to a better place. But in the last century, the hope of the coming of the Lord was restored to the Christian church, along with the doctrine of holiness. And now, in this century, the Lord is giving us ever so much more, bringing us back to the original gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, the coming of the Lord to raise up the bodies of his saints so that they may resume life once again on the earth. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We don't appreciate it altogether, I don't think. But I think we will more as days go on. If your life has been a fruitful and productive one, you have learned many skills. You've developed a knowledge of God. You've brought relationships with people, other wonderful traits and things. And by the time that you do, your body becomes so decrepit that you can't really give as you should. There are a few rare individuals. Some of the famous virtuoso piano players are still going strong at the age of 80. But in many, many cases, some of the best minds and talents of the world, after the person is 60 or 65, they degenerate with various illnesses. And this certainly was true of Beethoven and others, that just when they were really had the feel of their art or their ability, death came and they were rendered all that preparation All of that ability is rendered incompetent. And see, that's not God. That's not what God has in mind with people. It's not to train them and bring them into an understanding of Himself and of His Son, into humility and obedience and the other aspects of growth, and then snuff them out so that it means nothing. That's the work of Satan, not God. And so that's why I use the word resume. We will be resuming. The relationship shall be resumed. The teacher shall resume his teaching. It's a real world that we're coming to. It's not a world in which there are no challenges, no work. There are still things to learn, still things to become, still things to do, still ways to serve, more of God to learn. Brother and sister, we are not facing death, but the cave is empty. The man is alive, and that is our proof that one day we shall walk on this earth in our flesh and bones, never to die again. And life shall be resumed, people, resumed. Amen. He's the Prince of Life. Not in some cotton, batten, fuzzy heaven where people sit around doing nothing, strumming on harps. There isn't three people in this room that would give a fig to sit by the side of a river and strum on a harp. That's all Christian fairy tales. If you're a businessman, you want to be about your business. And there'll be business to do, and things to create, and plant, and build. You can read it all through Isaiah. The heathen shall come and build your walls, and it means that. That's the Christian gospel. And for my money, that's more of a gospel than sitting and doing nothing forever. I don't care what kind of a mansion it is. I'd rather sit in a hut and do something than sit in a mansion and do nothing. Well, the saints get old and they get tired. By the age they're ready to think about heaven, they're so old and tired, all they want to do is rest. And so heaven becomes an old folks' home in the sky. But if you could take that older person and you put them back in the 20-year-old body, you wouldn't hear any more talk about how they wanted to just rest by the river. That's just a function of age, of tiredness. All they can think about is sleep and rest. Old rocking chairs got me. That's not the Bible. I suppose people think about the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That he was talking about the fact that he was tired. He wasn't tired. He was a volcano trying to erupt, and his body was limiting his eruption is the problem. So Jesus is the author of life, not of death. And the Redeemer is not physical death. The Redeemer is the Prince of Life. And I thank God that in our day He is restoring the original gospel of the kingdom. And why not? He may come in this generation. The signs are here. It says when you see the fig tree, I think it was a fig or olive tree, one of them anyway, put out its buds, then this generation shall not pass away till all these things come to pass. And the nation of Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, is celebrating Yom Kippur on the streets of Jerusalem. Praise God! First time can we see the signs of the times and appreciate what is happening. And God is pouring revelation into His church so fast we can hardly keep up with it. And we see the world rocking and reeling in the spirit of Antichrist, and we'll soon be sealing the Antichrist, soon be seeing the Antichrist miracles. And men are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than God, just as the Bible says. We can see the signs of the times. He's coming. And He's not coming to make a U-turn and to go back up and lord it over spirits floating around in Never Never Land. I tell you, He's coming to sit where the Dome of the Rock is today. Praise God. On the throne of David in Yerushalayim. The Lord himself in flesh and bone shall sit there, and all nations shall be brought up to Jerusalem to be judged of him. The Lord, King of kings. He's coming, he says, that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so every government, either voluntarily or involuntarily, shall become under his rule, and he shall rule, a real live son of David, ruling over a real earth where people are doing things. And that's what we're being prepared for, to serve God as a royal priesthood, because there'll be so many who will be brought into this realm that will be saved, but with no knowledge of God. And it will be our role to teach them and to bring them to God. As it says in Isaiah 61, men shall call them the priests of our God. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That's coming soon. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the only response to that is to repent. Repent, be baptized in water. If you haven't been baptized in water, the Bible commands you. Paul is going to be having a baptism, Paul Dillinger. If you have never been baptized in water, be baptized. The kingdom is coming. If you want to be saved in the day of the kingdom, believe and be baptized. That's the original gospel. Praise the Lord. But as far as all the things we deal with, the running of the race, the death to self and all that, that doesn't have to do with being saved and living in the kingdom. It has to do with the priesthood. The priesthood. God is training his priesthood. We have to do more than believe and be baptized. We have to present our body a living sacrifice unto God. And the ordinary laws of cause and effect don't work for us. We're beleaguered all the day long because God is preparing us to rule. That's the calling upon the church of the Messiah. So don't expect an easy row to hoe. You've got your hands full, don't you? The things that happen to you are not haphazard assaults of the enemy. They're very carefully designed to be hornets, to get down into your inward man and bring the enemy out into the open so that you can drive him out of your personality by the Spirit of God and put him to death. That's why those hornets are buzzing around in your life. It's to bring out those things that are sneaking around in there in your personality so that you can say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. Now, through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get perfect victory over this thing, and I'm going to put it to death, and I'm going on with God. And you say, well, it's hard. I didn't say it was easy, but it's possible. Through his Spirit, it is possible. Now, this reconstruction of your inward man, I've gotten now into the reconstruction of your inward man, so I just have one more topic to conclude here this morning. As I promised you, what can I do about that today? So, he's going to raise my mortal body. So, he's coming upon the earth. So, it'll happen. What does that have to do with my problem today? Today, what I'm worried about is my sprinkler system is broken, and I won't do it on the Holy Sabbath day, but someday next week I'll get, or maybe I will on the Sabbath day. We know that Saturday is the Sabbath day. But, all right. Now, anyway, on the Lord's day in which we're meeting here, the first day of the week, I won't do it then, but tomorrow I'll get on there and get that grass going. And that's just about the scope and domain. Huh? And so, you know, the resurrection, that's down the trail and everything. How's your heart? You go out there and you're sprinkling, and the next thing you know, it's good morning, Judge. All right. Now, to the consternation of the people who are listening on tape, I'll write on the board. As I said, this is analytical, but it's simple, and when you get a hold of it, I really think it helps clear up a lot of the cobwebs regarding the resurrection. It's very simple, very straightforward, and it's practical. It has to do with what we're doing today. First of all, we all have an inward man. And I'm putting on the board the word inward man. And that is by and large, are soul and spirit. I don't want to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. But the soul is our main problem. All right. That, everybody in here has a soul and a spirit. You've got an inward man. Now, you can't see him, but he's there. He's there. In the spirit realm, they can see him. He looks like you, only not as beleaguered. All right. Now, secondly, you have an outward man. This expression, inward man, an outward man, is taken from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, about the 3rd verse from the end of the chapter. All right, now your outward man, well, in fact, your inward man, I've got to make, there's two parts to your inward man, or really not parts, but phases. Will you pardon me if I use the term phase. I think it's the best term to use. There's inward sin. That's about it. There are two phases to the inward man and two phases to the outward man. And then there is a third situation, and we'll call this the glorified personality. Now, this third thing, this glorified personality, is what you want. I say personality rather than body because of what we'll be saying now. Where your goal is a glorified personality. Right? You see that? You see what a difference that is? In traditional teaching, we're teaching that what we want is a glorified environment. And what I'm telling you is that the goal of the kingdom is not a glorified environment, it's a glorified personality. Now, what is the practical difference between those two concepts, between a glorified environment or heaven and a glorified personality? What is the basic difference there? Neil? That's right. Now, what does that mean to us? What does it mean to us? If what we're after is a glorified personality rather than a glorified environment, what does that say to us as a person? We must change. And you see, that is where the conventional teaching, and I don't mean that to put it down, but traditional at this point, is failing. It is teaching that our goal is an environment, and that the blood of that salvation is getting from this environment to that environment. And you see that there's all that you've got to do is make sure that you've got the right ticket. It doesn't really matter if you change. All that matters is you get there. If your goal were New York City, you say, my goal is to get to New York City. All you need is enough money. You don't have to change at all. They can understand you in New York, even though they speak kind of funny. They can still understand English. But you wouldn't have to change. You could still be yourself. You wouldn't have to make any change at all. If your goal were New York City, you wouldn't have to make any change at all. But if you said, my goal is to become, someone said on the television the other day, the world's greatest golfer. If your goal was to become the world's greatest golfer, all the money in the world wouldn't do that. Hey, it'd give you $10 million. That won't do it. What's going to make you the greatest golfer in the world? Change. You have to lay down your life for that goal. Because there's other people that want it too. And so there's a vast difference between making your goal where you're going and making your goal what you are. Now, do you see how enormously practical that is? Now, I don't want you to leave this church this morning with any lurking suspicion that that first doctrine, the old doctrine, is that the blood of Jesus is to get you to a happy place, well, let me temper that a little bit. Yes, you can get, when you die, you can go into a paradisiacal environment through the blood of Jesus, even if you accept the Lord on your deathbed, if he grants you the gift of repentance. That much is true. That definitely is true. But I'm not talking about dying and going to heaven. I'm talking about the resurrection and the kingdom of God. And that is, the kingdom of God is not a place. It's a state of being. And you cannot get to there as to a place. That's why Jesus said, you don't look here or there, but the kingdom is within you. Now that is absolutely vital. If you're looking forward to the resurrection with any kind of diligence, remember, it is not a place where you go. The resurrection is not a place where you go. It is a state of being. Okay? Now be sure that you have that, because I want to be sure to leave a true witness. Some may go out here and say, well, I don't care, and it doesn't matter, and what did he preach on, and wasn't it nice? Which will do you no good. You must understand, or you will not change. In the future, we're going to have to change, because our environment is going to be changed. But to profit from that change, you're going to have to make mental preparation and emotional preparation, or you'll just be like the world, just tearing your hair out and saying, what's happening? Now is the hour to prepare for what's coming. Now is the hour to prepare for the change in environment that is coming. Now. All right, I said there are two phases to the inward man and two phases to the outward man. The two phases to the inward man are an Adamic soul, and that's the way we start out, an Adamic soul. Well, that's the first phase of the inward man, and the first phase of the outward man is a flesh and blood body. Now, practically everyone in this room is in that realm. I don't know who's in this realm. I can't see. But practically everybody in this room is in that category. You have part A or phase A of your inward man, which is an Adamic soul that is of Adam and Eve. What we know we call a soul, your will, your judgment. Your personality is your soul. It's an inward man. And it works in harmony with the first stage of your outer man, of your body, which is your flesh and bone body. These two are compatible. They're perfectly compatible. The soul gets its enjoyment through the outward man, through tasting and touching and feeling and seeing and hearing. And also with the fleshly brain creating and imagining and plotting its destiny and conceiving its destiny and plotting the route to get there. All that can be done with the outward man. It's a perfect vehicle for the Adamic nature. Now the problem with the current teaching of heaven is that it assumes that God is going to bring this Adamic nature to a place called heaven, and that is salvation. That is not true. And the rapture further compounds it by leaving the impression that God is going to raise both the Adamic nature and the flesh and blood body. Because I've seen pictures of the rapture, and you'll have businessmen in their suits going up, and little girls in party dresses. They're just going right up. The first man, inward and outward, is going right up to be with the Lord. And this is a total fairy tale. It is not going to happen. It's totally unscriptural. Okay. Now, What we're about today on Palm Sunday in 1986 is the change in the inward man to its second state. And in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it calls the second state a life-giving spirit. Now, this is a different race of people. We are going through a metamorphosis. We are going through a change of race. It is not even a good man that's going. See, we're not talking now about going to paradise. We're talking about the resurrection. It is not a good man that goes into the new age. It is a different race. And that's why Jesus said, to see the kingdom, you must be born again. And we use that term today altogether improperly. We use the term born again to mean that you have accepted Jesus and you're going to heaven. The term born again ought never to be used for evangelistic purposes. It was never used in the book of Acts for evangelistic purposes. The phrase isn't even used by the Apostle Paul at all. It is not, Jesus, by being born again, it doesn't mean being saved. It doesn't mean being a Christian. And I said, it means the kingdom. Being born again means, he was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, no matter what you do, you cannot see the kingdom because the Adamic nature is not of the kingdom. It's a different race. Now, I know that the church has not preached this nearly enough. It has been preached down through the centuries. This that I'm telling you, the change from Adam to Christ within, has been preached down through the centuries. But in our 20th century, evangelistic churches have become entrepreneurial corporations to gather money and people. And so things that are hard to understand and things that tend to turn people away are not being preached today. The church has fallen on hard times. It has become a scheme to get popular, make money in buildings. But this was common knowledge that we had to die to Adam and come alive in Christ all through the Christian era. See, wherever there were true Christians, this has been preached. You'll find this deeper life preaching all the way down. But you see, we don't see our own day. And the evangelical church in our day is no longer the Church of Jesus Christ. It is, as I said, an entrepreneurial corporation, the idea being do whatever you can, build a big building, and then you are successful. That wasn't true in time past. That's an American phenomenon. It suits our understanding of success. See, which is big, people, money, bigness, big noise, hype. That is what we equate with success. Therefore, ambitious religious people are following that pattern. But you cannot preach what I'm preaching this morning and expect people to come running in droves. They don't understand it. And it says to them, you have to die. So they can go someplace else where they don't need to hear that. So that's why it's nothing new. You have to die. You can't take your personality as it is and go into the kingdom. You have to die. And in order to die, Jesus gave us the cross so that we could take up our cross and the cross would slay that Adamic nature. And then a new life has been planted in us. A new life has been born in us, which was born of God and not of man. The new life was not born of man. John 1 verse 13. Everybody knows John 1 12. But John 1 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So there has something within each true Christian that has been born of God. There's a seed in there. It is not an Adamic seed. It is not an expression that you've turned over a new leaf. It is not the way it is used today, where all the politicians are saying, I've been born again so they can get votes. It is not that. You don't say to people, I've been born again. If you've been born again, it can be seen. A baby doesn't come into the world and say, look, I've been born. You can say, I'm a Christian, and you can say, I believe in the blood. But to say you are born again is redundant. If you are really born again, it is apparent. Because you're no longer Adam. You are Christ in that sense. In the sense that Paul said, it's no longer I who am living but Christ. The Adamic man of your first man cannot enter the kingdom. You must be born again. That is, you must be conceived, and you must bring the fetus then to full term. How many cases is it aborted, as in the parable of the sower, where the seed germinates and then is crushed? How many times is the Christian life aborted because the churches are preaching themselves rather than the Lord Jesus? Is it being aborted in you? It shall be. If you don't be careful, it shall be aborted in you. The television very handily can act as the knife of an abortionist to cut off that very tender new life that is in you that is just starting and bring you back into your soulish life in a hurry so that your Christian life becomes not a born-again life but a religious life of hoping to go to heaven when you die. You must be born again. Now, one can immediately see the problem. If you have a new kind of race, a new creature, and he is in the flesh and blood body, you have incompatibility. You have a creature inside that wants to be free to worship God, and a body that is saying, feed me, lay me down, help me to indulge my lusts. Isn't the world wonderful? You have incompatibility. And this is what Paul was crying about. The life was there. He was born again. And he was saying, what a wretchedness is this that I'm dragging around. See that? Now, the second outward man is a flesh and bone body that is animated by spiritual life, not eternal life. Not eternal life. I'm sorry, this is technical. The second part of the outward man is flesh and bone, animated by spirit life, not eternal life. This is very important to understand. You there? Okay, we're almost through. Praise the Lord. Now, why do I say not eternal life? Because the raised flesh and bones are animated by the same spiritual energy that animates the angels, both righteous and fallen. How many know that Satan has spiritual life? It's not eternal life. It is that life. You say, how do I know that? The reason that I know that is because the Bible teaches that all that are in the grave shall come forth. John 5:29. Not just the righteous, but all shall come forth. Whether you are a Christian or not, you shall come forth. Your body no longer living by blood. That life is gone after you die, but by the same spiritual energy by which the angels live. So all people shall be resurrected. So the resurrection is not our goal. Every person who has ever lived shall be resurrected. John 5:28 and 29. Every person who has ever lived shall be resurrected. The difference is in what happens after you're raised. And that is where your house from heaven comes in, and that is where your reward comes in. At that time, you will receive you will receive your deeds, because this is what the scripture says. You will receive your deeds. It's the 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 and Romans chapter 2 and many other places. What you have done on earth shall be given to you when you are raised. If you have practiced righteousness, righteousness shall be given to you. Now remember, you're standing before God in your flesh and bone body, no longer living by blood, which is the first life, but by spiritual energy, which is the second. All shall be raised. You then shall receive what you have done. Not necessarily reward or penalty, but the actual thing is what the Bible teaches, that everyone may receive in his body the things done, may receive the things done in his body. Now, if you have practiced lying, have never gotten the victory over it, and have practiced it, it is a spirit of lying that will be given to you. Now do you see, I told you, there's a direct relationship between what you do today and the quality and quantity of your resurrection. All people are raised. It is not the raising that is what we're after. It is what happens. If you have sought after God and have loved God, and the life of Jesus has come into you, your deeds shall become righteous. There is no such thing as a person who has the new life of Jesus in him who behaves unrighteously. Oh, he may not be perfect. I'm not talking about that. But the Scripture teaches us clearly that if Christ is in you, it shows on the outside. See? If it is there, it will show. It says in 1 John 3, he that is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. That new creature cannot sin. It is not subject to judgment, because it doesn't sin. That's what's been born in you. Now, this reward will come in the form of a clothing, or a robe, or a body, or a crown, in the case of a ruling personality. It's a robe. What are you going to be robed with? You are going to be robed with your own deeds. As we sow, we reap. See, my time is up. I'll show you a number of scriptures on this. For the record, I'll put on the tape Revelation 19. The bride is clothed in white linen, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. If we have Christ in us, it begins to show forth in righteous behavior. And it is that God judges, not our attitude, but what we are, and especially what we do. And this is very plain in the Scripture. Now, the great triumph of the Christian is that, like Paul, he has lived for God. He has been born again. His inward nature has been changed from Adam to Christ. And he's carrying around this miserable body and beating it down, as Paul said. And you know that God is going to clothe him with his own striving after righteousness, so that his body is that which, by the eternal power of God and eternal life, strives after righteousness. Think of it. There's no longer incompatibility. You have within you a spiritual man which hungers and thirsts after God, and an outer man which hungers and thirsts after God. That is the kingdom. That is the hope of the Christian. That's the glorified personality. The second form of the inward man, the second form of the outward man, clothed upon with the consequences of his deeds, that is the glorified personality. And I'll read you one verse and then we'll be through here. Can you see what an enormous difference exists between that concept of the gospel and the concept that it is that when you die, you'll go to heaven as you are, and in the day of resurrection, you'll be raised and go to heaven as you are. Which it makes no sense, but that's the concept. Can you see the difference? How many can see that it's a day for a little mental work until some clear thinking comes across? How many can see that thinking clearly about this will make a difference in your conduct? Or ought to? How many can see that it would be much easier to leave the church and forget you ever heard such a thing? Someone said recently, can you believe this? In making a defense of the pre-tribulation rapture, which I hold to be one of the major heresies of the Christian church, someone said recently in its defense, it's much more pleasant to think about our being raised than about our facing the Antichrist. I know some of you are looking at me and you're buying that. People, the issue is not what is pleasant to think about. The issue is the truth. The rock-hewn truth. And any person, and it's an American phenomenon, who said, I would rather think about what is pleasant than what is unpleasant, without raising the issue of truth, is, pardon the expression, a fool who will get a fool's reward. He has said, this feels better and sounds better, so I'll take this. And that is the work and the thinking of a fool. The wise man wants to know what is true. If it's tough, I'll take it, but I don't want to live a lie and then come down at the end and find out that I had just been an absolute fool. I want the truth, even though mentally it's upsetting, emotionally it's upsetting, it may bother my ego, maybe I have an ego investment in some other doctrine, but dear God, give me the truth. And God says in Revelation chapter 22, He says in verse 11, and this is one of the most, I was going to say ungodly, but that isn't the word, one of the most unlike God verses in the Bible, that is our conception of God. But you'll see that it fits exactly what I've taught this morning. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He has chosen unrighteousness, I will clothe him with unrighteousness that he may remain that way. God says, you have chosen your bed, sleep in it. As you sow, you have reaped. I will not be mocked. He which is filthy, let him be clothed in filth. See it? How many see that that's the scripture? The time of repentance is over here. There comes a day when you can't repent anymore. Sometimes in this world, sometimes in the next. There comes a time when you cannot change. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. Now he is striven after righteousness, I will clothe him. See, let him be righteous. He that is holy has chosen the clean way of God, in a generation that molests its own young. Did you ever think you'd live to see it? Let him be holy. Shall we stand?